The first reading for this morning is in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. The second reading can be found in 1 Kings 19, verse 14. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. This ends the reading.
If I could have the, a little hot. If I could have the children come forward, please. Good morning. How's everybody today? Good. Got a question. How many of you are Cub Scouts? We have any Cub Scouts here? Cub Scouts, Weeblos, anything like that? You guys know what that are? What they are? You have no idea. You do? You bet you're not one. Well, guess what? Many, 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 many years ago, little Jeffrey, that's me, was a Cub Scout. I was a Cub Scout, and I was a Cub Scout, and I was going to become a Weeblo, and I was going to become a Boy Scout. And I was a member of the Cub Scouts. And one day, we were given something in Cub Scouts. We are going to have a Pinewood Derby. Anybody know what a Pinewood Derby is?
Yeah.
What's a Pinewood Derby?
It's kind of like a wooden derby.
A wooden derby? What do you think?
You make like mini cars and then you race them.
Mini cars and you race them. That's what a Pinewood Derby was, and this is kind of a big thing that we are going to have. We're going to have a Pinewood Derby race for our entire troop and all of Cub Scouts. Well, what happened is I went to a Cub Scout meeting, and they gave us a box, and inside the box were all these parts you see up here. That's my Pinewood Derby. And the idea was is you go home, and you go to your dad, and you say, Dad, there's a Pinewood Derby coming up, and we need to make a car. So it was something that we were going to do. My dad and I were supposed to do this. And they gave this to us, a couple months before the Pinewood Derby was going to happen. Well, guess what? Jeffrey got home, went in his room, took his box with the Pinewood Derby, put it on the desk. A bunch of other stuff got put on top of it, and I forgot all about it. That was until the Friday night before the Pinewood Derby that was going to be on Saturday. And when I was in school, Tommy Temple said, hey, how's your car looking for the Pinewood Derby? And I thought, oh no, I haven't started. I'm going to be the only Cub Scout there who isn't going to have a car for the Pinewood Derby. So I went home, and after supper, my dad was downstairs. He was in the basement, and he was working on stuff on his workbench. And I said, Dad, can I talk to you? And he said, yeah, what's up? I said, well, we got this Pinewood Derby thing coming up, and I have this box. And he goes, oh, yeah, okay. Well, when is it? I said, well, it's tomorrow. My dad wasn't very happy with me. I let it go to the last minute, and he kind of yelled at me a lot for letting it go to the last minute. And I gave it to him, and the idea was, well, what are we going to do? Well, my dad is a good dad, and although he was a little bit upset with me, he figured, well, let's try and see what we could do here. Now, the next slide. My dad started working on the Pinewood Derby. And as time went on, he's working on this, and he's working harder and harder and harder, and a strange thing started to happen. He went from being upset with me to really getting into building this little Pinewood Derby car. And he took this thing, and he turned it upside down. He started whittling it on it. He started making it into shape and more of a car. And eventually, this Pinewood Derby took on a different shape. This little Pinewood Derby car began to look like, it came up. Something like this or that picture up there. Now, this is not the exact car because this is many, many years ago. But this is what the Pinewood Derby car began to look like. And then my dad thought, well, this isn't good enough. And he turned it upside down in his vise and he started spinning the wheels to make sure they would turn fast. And he kept working on it and he put wakes up in the front end of it to get it to go faster. And he kept trimming it down and getting it better and better and better. And all of a sudden, I had this pretty cool Pinewood Derby car. So now I went to the Cub Scout meeting and the Pinewood Derby race with my new Pinewood Derby car. And you know what I found? I had a pretty fast car. This thing was smoking. They put this thing on the track and they let it go and they were doing like test heats before it all started. And I was winning. Not only did I have a good car, it was a fast car. Well, we went through the whole Pinewood Derby race, heat after heat after heat, and guess what? Every time I raced, I won. I kept winning, and I kept winning, and I kept winning, and finally it was down to me and one other car. And they put them on the track, and they pulled the lever, and the cars came down, and I won. I won first place in the Pinewood Derby in a car that my dad made a few hours before we got there. And I was excited. I won. I was the winner of the Pinewood Derby. I even beat Tommy Temple's car. It was awesome. I had the fastest car there. And I thought, this is great. And you know what else is even better? The winner of the Pinewood Derby gets a prize. You get prizes. So at first, they brought out the third place winner. And this third place winner got a pretty cool prize. He got this big box board game. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty cool prize for third place. That's pretty neat. And I kept wondering, I wonder what first place prize is going to be. If that's pretty good, then first place is going to be great. Then came second place winner. He got this cool looking knife that had forks on it and spoons on it and knives and leather punches and can openers. And I thought, that is a really cool second place prize. And I was getting really excited because first place prize was coming and I was going to get it. So then it was time for me to get my first place prize. And here I am. I'm standing there. I'm up there. I have the third place winner here. I have the second place winner here. And I'm waiting for my prize. And they came up to me and they gave me a Cub Scout handkerchief. And I was going, looking at this Cub Scout handkerchief. And I looked at the guy who had the third place prize and the guy who had the second place prize. And I looked up at him and I go, you know, you could say I was disillusioned. That's a big word. Because I thought that first place should get something better than third or second. And in my opinion, this is a handkerchief. You know? What am I going to do with a handkerchief? And I'm going, I kind of wish I took third or second right now looking at these prizes. So that's kind of a big word. It's disillusioned. You know what disillusioned means? The meaning of disillusioned is? It means you think you're going to get a really good prize and instead you get a handkerchief. That's disillusioned. So there's more to it, really. It's more where you think something is going to be one thing, you have expectations of it being one thing, and it becomes something else. Now, there's another thing with being disillusioned. And part of it, there's another big word we're going to talk about today. It's called delusional. That's a big word. And a delusional means that you believe something is to be true when you really don't have any real reason to believe it's going to be true. But you think it is anyhow. When I became a Cub Scout, you know what I thought I was going to do? I thought I was going to become a Weeblo and then a Boy Scout. And the reason I wanted to do it, I was convinced we were going to end up in Alaska and I was going to go hunting and fishing. That's what I thought it meant to be a Cub Scout. And that wasn't quite it. I got through Cub Scouts and then I got into Weeblos and eventually I got into Boy Scouts and we didn't do any hunting or fishing. Instead, we worked on merit badges. Now, some people like doing that. I have a sister back here. She loved working on merit badges. In fact, to this day, my sister and some of my relations go off on their own and they work on merit badges up in Door County. They enjoy doing that. I didn't. But for part of the reason, you could say I was a little delusional. I had no reason to think that being a Boy Scout or a Cub Scout would mean that I would end up in Alaska going hunting and fishing. I don't know where I got that from, but that's what I thought. So eventually, I stopped doing it all. I became disillusioned, and I walked away from it, and I did other things that I thought were more fun. So today, when we're hearing the message, you hear the big words, delusional and disillusioned. And remember, if anything, disillusioned is when you think you're getting a good prize and you get a handkerchief. Okay, I got a prize. I got some treats for you guys.
You sure it's not a handkerchief?
No, there's no handkerchiefs in here. Rest assured. There you go.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome very much. There you go. There you go. You're welcome. You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You want one, pal? You get a treat out of there? There you go, bud. Good job. Did you get one? Okay. Kind of big words trying to explain to younger people. Delusional and disillusioned. We have a hard enough time understanding them ourselves. The truth of the matter is, in a delusion, the deception is far greater. And in being disillusioned, the pain is far deeper. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you now, Lord, and we're looking for your word. We're looking for a word from you, Lord God. I pray for your blessing. I pray for your movement. I pray for the movement of your spirit. Lord, anything that is not of you, I just pray I forget. And just have your way. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, Bruce isn't here today, and I'm Jeff. For any visitors, I'm just a sales guy here who comes to church. I wanted to start out, I've also been asked to be part of a vision team, and as many of you know, we're going through a process with Exano, and I wanted to start out a little bit with that because that's kind of where the theme of the message stemmed from, and I wanted to talk to you a little bit about this process. Number one, we had a wet cement meeting here at church not long ago, and can I just have a show of hands, how many people here were able to attend that wet cement? Tell you what, very, very grateful for the interest and the participation. All those responses were fed back, and it's going right back into the Vision Planning Committee. For those of you who are unable to make it, I suggest you talk to those who came. You know, you can talk to the people on the Vision Planning, but it'd be a great idea to talk to people who came and get some feedback on it. One of the things we are doing after the first 21 hours of the Exano process is we came up with a mission statement. So one of the things we call it a frame. We have a vision frame we're building on. One of the walls or one of the sides is a mission statement. Very important for a congregation to know what its mission is. Now I want you to understand something about this process of Exano. This is not a think tank where we all sit together and try and come up with some clever slogan. And I'm glad because I'm not good at that. And it's actually been kind of grueling. And what we do is we just dissect every part of our congregation, the gifts that are present in all of you, and what the passions that are present in all of you. And we try to drill it all down and funnel it down to one thing is a mission statement. One of the other things that I wanted to point out, the unique thing that I liked about the Exano process, if you will, is it doesn't allow any one strong personality to take over the proceedings, okay? That's pretty important because There are people who can speak. There are people who are strong personalities who can manipulate things whether they want to or not. The exonal process does not allow that. The people who are on that team, everybody has literally equal input and equal say, just the way the process is designed. So it's not just one person's thoughts coming through. It is being drilled through everybody. And in your bulletins today, there's an insert, this little, what is this, yellow canary? Whatever color this is, this beige guy here. This insert is our vision statement that was drilled down through into the exonal process. Turning the disillusioned into passionate builders. Now, a while ago, our mission statement, if you will, was 2 Tim 2, teaching others to teach others. That's still in here. But it got broader. Turning the disillusioned into passionate builders. Well, there's some pretty big words here that words mean a lot. And if you don't understand what we mean by them, you don't quite catch what the vision is. So we have some definitions laid out here in this little insert that help describe what we're talking about. The word turning, bringing to repentance, restoring hope, setting a new direction. What we're going to talk about today is disillusion, disappointment resulting from the discovery that something is not as good as it once was believed to be. Kind of like getting a handkerchief when you win the Pinewood Derby. And then the passionate builders, being sold out investment in Christ's kingdom, zeal for helping others live the fullness of God, people building restoration. You're going to hear more about this as we go forward. Right now, we're about 21 hours into this process. We have about another 35 hours left to go. So we got a long ways to go, but this is how far we are right now. I want to draw a distinction today, though, between two words. We're going to talk about the disillusion, but I also want to talk about the delusional. Because the delusional does not appear in our mission statement. But I think it's valid to talk about it. The word delusion, according to the encyclopedia, is a belief held with strong conviction despite superior evidence to the contrary. You believe something to be so true, but there's really no reason for you to believe that in the first place. It's a delusion. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. I believe this is the beginning of all delusions. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. It starts off when someone or some group of people exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, it always astounded me that when the ark landed on Mount Ararat, there were four families that got off that ark. Noah and his three sons and their families. Every one of those families knew God after what happened. Yet all the nations of the unbelievers came from these families. Isn't that astounding? That all these people knew God, and somewhere along the line, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And then it goes a little more explanation in the 2 Thessalonians 2 verse that Jeff read, 9 to 14. It says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. This is a willful rejection of the truth. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And then something happens that is kind of scary. It says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Martin Luther said, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. If it was not for God sending the Holy Spirit into our lives and opening our eyes and removing veils, we would not be able to believe. You just can't believe. You can't have this intellect that'll believe. And it amazes me the amount of people who don't believe and how absolutely incredibly intelligent they are. They're a whole lot smarter than I am. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, I believe God is describing intellectual people who have rejected the truth of God, exchanged it for a lie, who are now under a delusion. Amos 8:11 says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land." Okay, there's a famine coming. Not a famine of food or thirst, of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. These people cannot hear the words of the Lord's. Listen to this description. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but will not find it. People are looking anywhere and everywhere for truth, but they're not finding it. And they can't hear it. They can't see it. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the glory of the gospel of Christ. One of the most frustrating things about those under a delusion is they don't believe they have a problem. And if you don't believe you have a problem, it's hard to talk to somebody. I want to share a story. About a year ago, last July, we were up at near our lease land in Arcadia, Wisconsin. We were camping, and something happened to me. Now, this is a year ago, okay? This is a year ago, July. So it's a year and a half ago. July, a year ago, 2013 July. I am up camping with some of my family. We're going to do some work on our lease land, and I got a pain right in the center of my stomach. That pain had been there for about a week, and it wasn't going away. Now, some of you know that we have my cousin's wife, Summer, has suffered with stomach cancer. So, of course, as my wife always tells me, when somebody's sick, I think I have the same thing. I kind of make myself hypochondriac that way. I'm going to get sick. But this pain is not going away. And I'll be honest, it had me a little scared. I have a pain in my stomach. It's a burning in my stomach. For over a week, it's not going away. Now we're up there. We're camping. And this isn't going away. And I was scared enough where I made a doctor's appointment. Okay? I wasn't going to the doctor. I was going to find out what was going on. So I made a doctor's appointment. I went into my doctor. I lay down on the table. He starts pushing all over my stomach and doing all things doctors do and, you know, whatever he's doing. And he goes, "Well, Jeff, I don't know." He says, "Do you have any stress in your life?" And I go, "Yeah, I have a little bit of stress in my life." He goes, "I really think you have an ulcer." And I kind of breathed a little sigh. I thought, yeah, it's kind of what I thought too. I thought this might be an ulcer. I never had one before. I didn't know what to expect. And he says, I think you have an ulcer, but if you want to be sure, and I think we should be sure to make sure it's not something more, I need to do a test. So, okay, well, what's up with the test? He says, "Well, we take this camera and we go down your throat, through your esophagus, into your stomach, and we look, and then that way we can see if there's anything wrong down there." And I'm like, "You're going to what?" And he goes, "And unfortunately, your insurance probably will not cover it. It's probably going to cost you $1,400, $2,000 to have this test." And I'm going, "You want to stick a camera down my throat and charge me $2,000 to tell me I have an ulcer? That's what's going through my head right now." And I said, "Well, doctor, let me ask you a question. If I have an ulcer, what would you do?" "So, well, I give you this medication and you would take it and that would take care of your ulcer." "It's okay." "So, well, I tell you what, I got a better idea. Why don't you give me the medication and I'll take it and let's see if this pain goes away. And if the pain doesn't go away, then go ahead and put your camera down my throat." He goes, "Well, we could do that, but I really don't feel comfortable with that. I think we should really do this test, and we should find out for sure one way or another." I said, "Yeah, I know that's what you think, but I'm really not so crazy about you sticking a camera down my throat and just to tell me I have an ulcer, and I really don't want to spend this kind of money because I really don't have it. So let's try it my way." And he says, "Well, if you take this medication, within 3 days, that pain should subside or completely go away. If it doesn't go away in 3 days, I want you back in my office." And I said, "Okay, I'll agree to that." So I started taking the medication, and the pain went away in 3 days. And then the doctor said, "Well, you should really come back in, you know, a month or something. We should check this out again." I said, "Well, How long do I have to be on this medicine for the pain to go away and for this thing to heal? So it takes usually about a month. I said, okay, I tell you what, why don't we do this? I'll take the medication for a month, and then I'll stop taking it for 2 weeks. Then I'll come in and see you. And if my pain doesn't go, if my pain doesn't come back, we'll just call it done. And he goes, well, all right, but if for any reason whatsoever this comes back, you better get in here right away and we will do this test. I said, I agree to that. That's fine. So then I came back a month and a half later. I quit taking the medicine. Everything was fine. The pain never came back. I went into the doctor and he said, you know, I'm still not comfortable with this. I really think we should do the test. And I said, well, I understand that, but unless this pain comes back, I don't think we're going to do the test. So I said, I promise you if I have any, he said, next time if you have pain, you're taking this test. We're not going to talk about it. I said, that's fine. I agree to that. You see, the problem is I didn't believe I had anything more than an ulcer. Okay? I was scared enough to go in and get the test, but I wasn't scared enough to have him stick a camera down my throat and charge me a couple thousand dollars. I wasn't that scared. I really thought I had an ulcer. That's the problem with the delusional. They don't think they have a problem. You can look at them and go, don't you get it? One day this is going to end. You will not, there's not a whole lot of 120-year people walking around on this earth. They're just not there. They're dead. And you're going to be one of them. Yeah, I know, but I'm not all that worried about it. You know, try and say that to a 17-year-old once. They're looking at you, yeah, well, you're already over the hill, but I'm so far away from you. You know, it's not an issue for me. I don't see it as a problem. It's not enough of a problem to make me want to do anything about it. And that's the problem when you're under a delusion. Or there's the fallback. Well, you know what? When I'm your age, Jeff, when I'm getting older, and I think I'm coming closer to that point, then I'll start looking after God. And I'm going, well, you know what? The time of salvation is now. You think you're going to be able to repent then? What makes you think that? If you're under a delusion, the only way you can believe in Jesus Christ is if he sends his spirit. If God pulls his spirit, you're not going to be able to repent. You will not be able to believe. The day for repentance and salvation is now. It's today. Ephesians 5:14 says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and the Christ will shine on you. I have another story to share with you. It's kind of an interesting story. When you believe something you think is true and it's not. Many of you may know that I'm a salesman. I call on industrial manufacturing. I pick up tools for repair, and I bring them into our repair shop, and they fix them. Okay, they fix these tools. So one day after work, I had a truck full of stuff. I come into our shop. I go into Kenrich Industrial, and Rob and Mike Williams are in the back shop. And I remember vividly to this day, all the lights of the warehouse are on. I can see the lights of the warehouse. They were so clear. I'm in a warehouse filled with light. And I walk into this warehouse, and I'm talking to Rob, and I'm talking to Mike. We're having a conversation. I'm checking my repairs in. And one weird thing that was out of place, Rob had a radio on his workbench, but it was the old-style radio with the dial. I don't know if any of you remember those, and it had a little light on it. It was a dial radio. And it kind of caught my eye, and all of a sudden, his alarm went off. And we're talking and having a conversation. It was weird because the alarm that went off was, you know, that it was more of a modern, annoying sound. And I'm going, Rob, your alarm's going off. And he's like, oh, I'll turn it off. And what was kind of funny is Rob took off on a dead sprint for some weird reason across the room to the alarm clock, turned it off, and came on a dead sprint running back to us. And I'm like, okay, thanks, Rob. You know, that was a little weird. And we're talking a little bit more. We're having more of a conversation. And all of a sudden, that alarm starts going off again. I thought, what, he hit a sleeper on it? It's going off, and I'm going, Rob, what's up with your alarm clock? Your alarm clock's going off again. And Rob had a big grin on his face, and his grin went away, and his face got straight, and he looked at me and said, yeah, Jeff, yeah, I know. and immediately everything went black. Everything went completely, totally black. I could see nothing. I couldn't hear Rob's voice. I couldn't hear Mike's voice. All I could hear was that alarm clock. And I'm laying. I realize I'm not standing anymore in this warehouse. I realize I'm on my back. I'm laying on my back. And everything is totally, completely black. And I'm trying to get my mind around what is happening and what happened and what's going on. And the only other thing that was different is I had a pain right in my side, a sharp, acute pain right in my side, and everything was black. And all of a sudden, reality and realization started coming to me. I wasn't standing in a warehouse at Kent Ridge Industrial. I was laying in my bed in my house. And that pain in my side was Kim's elbow because my alarm clock was going off in the bathroom and I wasn't getting up to turn it off. And she's elbowing me to wake me up to go in and turn off my alarm clock. And I got up and I went in there and I flipped on the light and I turned off the alarm clock. And I'm going, wow. Because it was a dream. But what was weird about this dream is it was so real. It was, if you would have told me you were not standing in that warehouse full of light, I wouldn't have believed it. I believed I was really in that Kent Ridge Industrial warehouse. I hadn't worked there in 15 years. There's no reason for me to, there's no evidence for me to believe that that was true, yet I believed it was true. I thought I was in that warehouse. I thought I was standing in a place filled with light. In reality, I was lying in a place of complete and total darkness. And Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew, make sure that the light within you is not darkness. Make sure that what you believe to be true is really true. Because more often than not, in this world, it is not. I don't know how much hope there is for the delusional. I can't address that. There's always hope. My biggest prayer for the delusion is that they become disillusioned. And we're going to talk about the disillusioned a little bit. But there is a delusion that has become that has already begun in our country. Can you see it? It's coming into our government. Freedom is becoming a delusion. Because in the name of freedom, we now accept anything and everything. In the name of freedom. Capitalism, which I've always believed in, is a bit of a delusion. Self-sufficiency is a delusion. The notion of my might, my strength, my splendor, my glory, that's an illusion. A delusion. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar made a statement, is not the great Babylon I built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? What a delusion this man was under. And no more did those words get out of his mouth than God stepped in and made him as an animal for years. The doctors have to tell me what that disease is. But there is a mental disorder where people believe they're animals. And he lived in the fields with the cattle. And he ate grass for years. I always thought God was punishing Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't. You know what he did? God showed us what it is like to be under a delusion. You think you're self-sufficient. You think you're the one in control of everything. In essence, you are no different than a man living in the field as a cattle out of your mind. That is what a delusion is. Staggering from sea to sea, wandering from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord and not finding it. That's a delusion. This powerful delusion has already come into the church. We are exchanging in the church. Forget about the world. In the church, we are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. We are embracing homosexuality, abortion, and our focus is anything but the spirit that was in the early church of Acts. We're big on liturgy. We're big on format. We're big on good worship, things like that. Where's the spirit in all this that swept the church of Acts? We are exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And not only that, we're preaching a lie in our churches. We're preaching that there's no consequence for sin. It doesn't matter. You're saved anyhow. That is a Lutheran mantra. I am saved by grace. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm covered. I got my insurance policy. We're preaching a forgiveness without repentance. I don't know where that comes from in Scripture. Somebody show me that. Show me where there's forgiveness without repentance. Because I don't know where it is. But we're preaching it in our pulpits. In 2 Timothy, it says that there is a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Is that not what we're doing in our churches? My only hope for the delusional is that they become disillusioned. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, the disillusioned are a little bit different. At least they know they got a problem. That's a big plus. Disillusion defined as disappointment resulting from the discovery that something is not as good as it once was believed to be. Or, an alternative definition is having lost faith or trust in something. There's a disillusionment. The scripture reference we have here is from the book of 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah. This is a crazy story. Elijah is a prophet accredited by God. God works all signs and wonders in him. He gives his message to King Ahab, who has married Jezebel, and the message is not received. So Elijah, in verse 17, says, no rain is coming, there's a famine coming on this land. And then Elijah disappears for years. They can't find him. Israel is not that big. They can't find Elijah for 3 years. Can't find him. Looking everywhere, cannot find him. God has him hid. Finally, God comes to Elijah and says, okay, I want you to go present yourself to Ahab. Elijah says, okay, he's going to go present himself. He runs into a prophet called Obadiah. And Obadiah says, is that really you? We've been looking for you for 3 years. And he says, yeah, it's me. Go tell your master. Obadiah worked for Ahab. He says, go tell your master. I want to speak with him. Obadiah says, no way. You're going to be taken away in the spirit. I know how you work. I know God is on you. I don't know if you're ever going to show up. I'm going to get killed. Go tell your master I'm here. And Elijah goes and he confronts Ahab. And what does Ahab say? Is that you, troubler of Israel? Can you imagine that's how you're received by your king? You're trouble. You are the troubler of Israel. That's how Elijah is received. And Elijah says, no, I'm not the troubler you are. Tell you what, get all your prophets from Baal around. We're going to have a little showdown. Meet me on Mount Carmel. We're going to find out who God is. And they have a showdown. The prophets of Baal and Elijah. And they have the showdown. And, of course, God absolutely destroys the Baal and the altar and consumes it all with fire. And then Elijah puts the prophets of Baal to death. He kills every one of them. What do you think Elijah expected to happen next? Thank you. I've seen the error of my ways. God is one. Let's praise the God of the universe. Is that the response coming from Ahab and Jezebel? No. Jezebel says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Jezebel says, Elijah, you're dead. I'm going to kill you. Now here's the amazing part. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. I shake my head. I go, really? You were afraid after all God just did for you? You were afraid of this woman Jezebel? Well, the problem was Elijah was disillusioned. This was not what he thought it was going to be. Being a prophet of God wasn't what he thought it would be. He thought he would display the marvels of God. God would display himself and everybody would come to repentance. That's not what happened. And it said he ran for his life. And then when he came there to day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree. He sat down and he prayed that he might die. He prayed he might die. He was disillusioned. This is not what I thought it would be. I'm done. I want out. I'm done. I'm disillusioned. In the book of 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. This is the Apostle Paul, who God had worked through mightily, performed miracles, had revealed himself personally. He despaired of life. Jonah, we just studied about him not long ago. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is after God spared Nineveh. Disillusioned. So who are the disillusioned among us? Where do they come from? And what are they disillusioned with? Well, first of all, there's a disillusionment with the government. And by the way, I don't know how excited you are about the big Republican win. I'm telling you, it's not the answer. This has happened before. It's happened before. We've controlled everything. They did nothing. They just grew the government. Things got worse. You're going to put your faith and your hope in men and politicians? Good luck with that. That is not where our hope is. I love the story of George Stephanopoulos. He was the press advisor and a top Clinton administration aide. He believed in what he was doing. This guy believed in the Democrats and what they stood for. He became disillusioned when he was in the Clinton administration. He finally resigned. Disillusioned. Our government, outside a movement of God in the Holy Spirit, we cannot put our faith in our government. It has to be in God. There's a disillusionment coming from our government. Work. I never thought I'd be 48 years old and get fired. That's what happened. 48 years old, I get fired from my job. I was disillusioned. This is not what I thought the remainder of my life was going to be. I thought the kids are out of school. Some of them are married. We're moving forward. Time to start putting money away. Time to start taking some time. I get fired. Disillusionment. My security was not going to be in my job. I knew somebody who worked for a big company, not me, somebody else, worked for a big company. In December, they sent him and his wife to Hawaii for a sales reward. He had hit all his sales goals. Sent him and his wife to Hawaii for a week for a vacation as a reward for doing such a great job. That was in December. In May, he got fired. Disillusionment. My faith and my hope is not in my job, is not in my employer. There's a disillusionment in our families. I've heard this so much at the Wet Cement. It was not just one family. It is a strong repeating issue that came up over and over and over again that the kids that we raised don't necessarily walk off after the Lord, and we don't get it. We're disillusioned. There is a disillusionment in our immediate families that our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers, there's strife there. They think we're off our rocker. We can't even witness to them anymore. There's a disillusionment within the family that is coming. And then, of course, there's a disillusionment in the church, and I'm going to speak now to Lamb of God Lutheran Church. I know there's a disillusionment in here, and I know I'm part of that. And I sincerely repent and apologize to any of you who I have caused part of your disillusionment. You've expected things that you thought would happen that didn't, and I let you down, and I apologize for that. And I not just apologize, I repent of that. I want God to get a hold of me as well as you and everybody else. There's a disillusionment in the church. There's a disillusionment because of bad church experiences. There are people who will not come to church because of something that happened in a church. They may believe in God, but they're not going to come in a church because of something a church member said, or a leader said, or a pastor said. You know what my prayer is? My prayer is that you would never allow my rebellion or my inability to do what I'm supposed to do rob you from what God has for you. I pray that would never happen. I pray that you would never allow what a pastor said or a lay minister said or a church member said rob you of all God has in store for you. Because your faith does not depend on anything other than your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the basis of your faith. There's a disillusionment in the church. It centers around scandals. Can you imagine some of the scandals you've heard? What that's like for the people to be members of those church? You know, you call yourself pastors and you're doing this? You see these big ministries fall? There's a disillusionment. What's going on there? And then there's a disillusionment with everyday life. How could God let this happen? Really, God, how could you let me get fired from my job after working there for 8.5 years at the age of 48? Really, God, how can you let this disease come into my life when I've given everything to you? Why do you not intervene? Why do you not heal when I pray? There's a disillusionment that comes into the middle of it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Lord, I've been longing for a long time. I'm waiting for that. I'm still in the hope deferred part. The disillusioned are filled with fear. There's a lot of fear associated with disillusionment. A lot of fear of uncertainty. You don't know who to trust anymore. You don't know who to believe in anymore. There's fear associated with it. Well, the mission statement at Lamb of God is to the disillusioned rather than the delusional. That's where God has us right now. Our mission statement is to the disillusioned. And I'm telling you, it's better to be disillusioned than delusional. At least you know there's a problem. Whether it's you or somebody else, you know there's a problem. So what's the answer to disillusionment? First, hear God's personal question to you. I love 1 Kings chapter 13 when God finally catches up with Elijah under the tree in the desert, and God says, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" Elijah's running from Jezebel, and God says, "What are you doing?" What a great question. What am I running from? And God's saying, "What are you doing?" Or the other question that God asked Adam in Genesis 3:9, he said, "Adam, where are you?" What a great question. Here I am hiding from the Lord, lost in my sin, and God says, "Jeff, where are you? Where are you?" Now, God knows where I am. The question is for me, not him. "Jeff, do you know where you are? Where are you?" And God is searching you out and he's searching me out. We can be an Elijah or a Jonah or an Adam. And we can offer God our best excuse. It's nothing more than excuse. God is reaching out to us and God is saying, "I know you think you're the only one left, but you're not. I got all kinds that have not bent the knee to Baal. I know you think you're the only one, but you're not." In the center of the disillusionment comes the presence of Almighty God. And then we look at life from a different perspective. Those who walk through life and trials with their eyes and their hearts fixed on God, they have a different outlook on life. They're still walking through the trials. They are praising God, and they're praising God when they're delivered, but they're not surprised by it. You know, they're like, "Yeah, I know, I knew God would deliver me." But they're praising God, but they're not surprised by it. And ultimately, when these same people go down to the grave because they succumb to whatever this thing is in their life, they do it with the praises of God on their lips. There's no fear. There's no fear involved. It's all trust and faith on God. I don't know how it'll turn out, but there's no fear. I mentioned earlier, May 2009, I got fired from my job. 5.5 years later, I'm still here. We're paying our bills, barely, but we're paying our bills. I am not wasting away to nothing. God's watching over me. He has not gone anywhere. I want to exchange, Lord, the fear and the pain of life for your grace and your glory. Instead of exchanging truth for a lie, I want to exchange everything else for God's grace, God's glory, and God's truth. I once exchanged truth for a lie. Now I'm returning the lie and taking back your truth, O Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you, Lord, as your disillusioned people sometimes. Some of it we bring upon ourselves. Often, Lord, it comes at the hands of other people. Lord, may we never take our eyes off you. May you enter the middle of our disillusionment, Lord. And may you turn us, Lord. May you bring us to repentance. May you bring us, Lord, back to you. Bring us, Lord, to our first love. Help us remember the height from which we have fallen. Bring us back, Lord, to that first love with you. Lord God, give us a fearless heart that trusts in you and walks through all circumstances of life, believing for you, Lord, for your deliverance, for your comfort, your love, your mercy. I pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The offering will now be held.